Good morning.
Morning.
Thanks again for having me. And this church is in within a series on the prophets, and I am hearing my son upset about something. I am here to speak on Elijah. I started last week, and I'm going to preach this week and next week on Elijah. And I just want to quickly recap where we left off. Elijah's story picks up in what the Bible describes as the worst point in history up to this point. Elijah comes after a succession of just terrible, awful kings, and during the reign of the worst man who ever lived on the face of the earth, Ahab. The Bible says that he sinned more in the eyes of the Lord and did more evil than any who lived before him. And that's who's king over Israel when Elijah shows up. And Elijah walked right up to Ahab, toe-to-toe, and he said, the God of Israel, the God that you're the king of, that nation, that God that you've ignored and forgotten, let me introduce him to you. Because of him, it will not reign in Israel until I say so. And then Elijah went into hiding. And he's been in hiding for 3 years. And for 3 years, it has been drought in Israel. Ahab and his servant Obadiah have gone separate ways to look for any water they can find to feed their cattle so they don't have to put any of them to death. And Elijah appears to Obadiah and says, go tell Ahab that I want to appear to him. And that's where we'll pick up this morning. This is the last slide from last week. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, this is the first time again in over 3 years that he's seen Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Because it's Elijah's fault that it hasn't rained in Israel for 3 years, apparently. And Elijah says, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Elijah stands once again for the second time toe-to-toe with the worst man who ever existed on the face of the earth. And he says, I am not Israel's trouble. You are, because you don't serve the Lord. And here's what you're going to do. And Elijah gives orders to a king who has been killing the prophets of God. He says, here's what's going to happen. We're going to meet on Mount Carmel, and I want you to summon all of Israel to meet us there. And Ahab actually is okay with these orders. He's okay with this plan. Maybe one, because it hasn't rained in 3 years. And so Elijah kind of has something over him. But two, because these terms that Elijah lays out, they're pretty good for Ahab. I'm going to start with just a couple of them, but the odds are in Baal's favor here. Baal, the god that they're worshiping at this time, the odds are in his favor. One, they're going to meet on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel used to be a very sacred place of worship. There used to be a great altar for the Lord on Mount Carmel. Not anymore. Now Mount Carmel is home field advantage for the Baals and for the prophets of Baal. Two, God is outnumbered 850-1. Elijah says, summon all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. Have them meet me there. There's 850 of them. I'll be there too. We're going to get to some more odds that are in Baal's favor later, but I'm going to pick up the story here. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. What these people are doing, the people of Israel, is they are not completely abandoning God. They're not completely blotting him out. What they're doing is saying, we want God around because throughout our history, we've won some wars when he went with us. He's really good at that. But we also want the gods of these other things. Baal is good for some things we're going to see in a moment. We want to keep him around. We want to keep our bases covered. This is a theme throughout Scripture. In Joshua, there's a very popular passage in Joshua that was hanging on my parents' wall when I was growing up that says, "Choose you today who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jesus said in Revelation, "I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither, because you're room temperature, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." This is a common theme throughout Scripture. God is saying, survey the evidence, and if I'm God, then sell out to me. Follow me. But if I'm not, then go away. But don't waver between two opinions. God is a terrible roommate. God says, I won't share a room with anybody. Your heart is either mine or it's somebody else's. If I'm God, follow me. And then the people said nothing. This is a very common theme throughout 1 Kings 18. Silence and noise. And we're going to pay attention all morning to when is there silence and when is there noise. And when Elijah puts this ultimatum before him, he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. They're silent. So Elijah keeps talking. He says, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Let's go back to the odds being in Baal's favor. First, they get home court advantage, home field advantage. They're on Mount Carmel. Two, God is outnumbered 850-1. Three, they get to choose the first bull. That's common procedure in sports. The home team point guard gets to choose the ball. I don't know if y'all knew that. Gets to choose the ball for the game. And so they get to choose the first bull, and they get to go first. This is important. Elijah's saying, if it works for you, then I'm a dead man. Go ahead and kill me. Then, this is the most important one, Baal, the reason they're keeping him around, the reason they're keeping him in their nation is because he's the god of fertility, which means the god of life and rain, and he's the god of storms, which means the god of lightning. Elijah is saying, we're going to have a contest because there hasn't been rain in the land for 3 years. And the God who answers by lightning, that's God. Elijah's saying, you're keeping Baal around because you want him for things like storms and fertility. God is the God of fertility. And if God lights this bull on fire instead of your Baal, then God is God. We're going to play this contest by your terms. And if God responds, then God is God. And then the people said, what you say is good. The people who were silent before said, what you say is good. I had a conversation recently with a good friend of mine who's struggling with faith, who's struggling with faith in God. And this didn't come from me. This came from another friend of hers. She said that she was having a conversation with a friend of hers and said, how can you just give your life completely to God that you've never seen, that you don't know? And he told her, you have to pray for something that could only come from God. And then just watch. And I thought that was just beautiful advice. And these people who Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? They were silent, but when Elijah said, okay, let's survey the evidence, they said, yeah, what you say is good. And are we willing to say that, God, I'm willing to look at the evidence. I'm willing to watch what you're going to do. I'm willing to look at what you have done. And if you're God, then I'll get rid of everything else in my life. Because as awful as we think that it is that these people waver between two opinions, it's something that we do all the time. It's something that I certainly do all the time. See, I don't want to eliminate God from my life because I don't want to go to hell, right? But I also don't want to give up all my time to pray and to read and to spend time with. See, I want to keep these other things in my life too that fill my time, so I waver between these two opinions. I don't want to completely eliminate a relationship with God because when things are at their worst, when things are just awful, when I have nowhere else to turn, I like to have prayer. I like to have somebody to talk to about it. But until then, until things are at their worst, I like to find security in things that I can touch, in things that I see, in things that I know, and I don't want to give that up. And God is saying, look at the evidence and make up your mind. And these people, to their credit, they said, yeah, what you say is good. If God is God, if God is God, we'll follow him. If God is God, we won't waver. Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to say, God, I'm looking at the evidence, and if you're God, I'll get rid of everything else. I'll follow you. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. Watch this. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. This is my favorite thing that Elijah ever did, this trash talk. In fact, some people say that when he said that perhaps God is busy, some people think that that's the Bible's really nice way of saying maybe he's using the bathroom. So you need to shout really loud. So they did. They shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears. This is insane. Watch this. As was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. Watch this. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You have these men yelling to Baal, shouting to Baal. They're dancing for Baal, and they even slash themselves, not a little scrape, until blood flowed. They're making a lot of noise. They're making a lot of commotion, and no one answered. No one paid attention. That's something that I can relate to. That's something that maybe we can relate to. When I decide that my God is security, or status, or companionship, or self-worth, when I decide that my God is anything of this world, I do all the work. I do all the dancing. I do all the shouting. I do all I can to get that security, to get that wealth, to get that self-worth, to get that companionship, to get that good feeling inside, to get those things that keep me busy. I do all that work. And I end up hurting myself, and no one pays attention. If the reason you live is for people to like you, and you'll do everything you can to be liked, you'll do everything you can for recognition and for people to say, I like that guy. No one pays attention. I've been there. And then Elijah said to all the people, now remember, they started at dawn and they went till the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. They've been on this mountain all day, crying out to a God that doesn't exist, a God that doesn't answer back. And Elijah had all day to repair the altar of the Lord, but he didn't do it. He waited till now, and he had everybody come to him, and he had them watch him prepare the altar of the Lord that hadn't just deteriorated, that hadn't just crumbled due to lack of use, but that had been torn down by the prophets of Baal. He had them watch him repair it. I don't know exactly what point he's making here, but a point that I take from it is I think that there is certainly a time for private worship. There's certainly a time to go in your closet and pray, as Jesus said to do. But to me, it's important, as my kids grow up, that they see me worship God. It's important that they see me read the words of God. It's important that they hear me pray out loud. It's important that I say, come here to me. And I worship God in front of them. I think that it's important for us as Christians, in the midst of wherever this is for you in your life, I don't know if it's maybe your career or maybe your homes or somewhere in your society, if there's a place in your life where the altar of the Lord has been destroyed, where the altar of the Lord, where God's name has been defiled, maybe in your workplace, maybe somewhere, if there's a place where God is not welcome, I think it's important for people to see you go into that place and repair the altar of the Lord. For people to see you go into that place with a heart of prayer, with a spirit of love, and with a worship, to witness that. It was important for Elijah to not repair the altar of the Lord while the prophets of Baal were acting like idiots, but to wait till after that and to call everybody to him and say, now I'm going to repair the altar of the Lord. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs, that's 24 pounds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. This is insane. There hasn't been rain in 3 years. Where are they going to get water? You know where they're going to get water? They're going to have to go find it, because right before this, Ahab, the king of Israel, didn't have water. He didn't have a water supply. He and his right-hand man, Obadiah, had to separate to go look for any water they could find. And now Elijah is saying, fill 4 large jars with water. Maybe they had 4 large jars there that they had searched for and found to take with them onto Mount Carmel. I don't know, but wherever they got it, they had to find it. They had to go search for it. And he says, pour it on the altar. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. So if they had some with them, now he's saying, I want more. So they have to go find more water. If Elijah is wrong here, if God doesn't respond here, if Elijah wasn't dead already, he's certainly dead now. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Maybe people had some reserved for their families. Any water that you have, I want it right here. Elijah is saying, God is going to speak to you. God's going to do something great here, but I want you to give up everything you've got if you want to hear him. I want you to give up everything you're holding in reserve. I want you to give it all up. I just turned off the screen. There we go. Cool. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. He's saying, God, be the God of response. I'm not going to dance. I'm not going to shout. You speak. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. You ever tried to set a rock on fire? You ever tried to set water on fire? The fire of the Lord set water and rocks on fire, as well as the sacrifice. I said this last week. I think this is a theme in Elijah's life. Sometimes we try to make everything perfect so that God can come. I was a youth minister for 6 years, and when I was a youth minister, I got really good at, and there's nothing wrong with this, really, there's not, I don't think, but I got really good at setting a mood. At a retreat, I could set a mood with the lights and the presentation and the order of things and the exact words to say and the songs to sing that would induce tears. And I do think that there's nothing wrong with that. It gave an avenue to God to come. You know, it came from prayer. It came out of hours of prayer. God, how do I set this day up? And I want you to appear. And it happened. Right? But God doesn't need that. God doesn't need everything to be perfect. God can set fire to a wet sacrifice. And if you think my life right now is not conducive to the fire of the Lord, then you sorely underestimate the fire of God. If you think right now there's something in my life where God can't squeeze his way through, then you underestimate the power of God. And you can still step forward no matter what's going on in your life, and you can pray, God, answer me, because you are God. And let me know that you are God. And now, let's go back to earlier in this chapter when Elijah stood before them and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The people's response is, but the people said nothing. But now, after the fire of the Lord has fallen from heaven, to their credit, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And again, are we able to do that? Are we able to survey the evidence? And when God works in a powerful way that only God could work, are we willing to fall prostrate and say, the Lord, he is God? Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. That sounds mean, but you got to understand the prophets of Baal are very bad, terroristic people that have killed all the prophets of the Lord, except for Elijah because he's been hiding. So that's why Elijah said, have them slaughtered. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. There really wasn't a physical sound of heavy rain. I'm not just guessing there. There absolutely was not a heavy sound of rain. We know that because we're going to find soon that there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was a long time after this still that it rained. But Elijah's faith knew. When Elijah said the sound of heavy rain, the sound he's talking about is his faith in God and what God's about to do. Elijah had said over 3 years ago, it will rain when I say so. And now he's telling Ahab, it will rain. You better get out of here. And so Ahab did. He went and ate and drank and got out of there. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. For the second time in this chapter, Elijah's going to pray. The first time Elijah prayed, it was a very public prayer. It was a prayer that said, God, please speak so that everybody here can hear you. This time, it's a very private prayer. And here's what happens this time. As his head is between his knees, he tells his servant this, go and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant said, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. When we pray, are we expectant? When I say survey the evidence and decide, determine, is the Lord God? And if he is, sell out to him, follow him. When we pray, do we expect that answer from God? Seven times is a lot of times to send a servant back and come back and say there's nothing there. Seven times is a lot of times. But Elijah was expectant. Elijah served a God that we know came to this earth himself and died. And all of his followers thought, well, that's it. And then resurrected. And when we pray, do we pray to a God of resurrection, a God where hope is never lost, a God that we can pray to seven times and know, that's okay. I'll pray again because I expect this answer from God. And then the answer he got is there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. God, that's all you've got for me? I've been sitting here with my, I may be a dead man soon if it doesn't rain and you've got a cloud as small as a man's hand. That's not what Elijah said, because Elijah is an expectant prayer. And that cloud as small as a man's hand was a great answer for Elijah. And so he said this, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Oh, there's a cloud in the sky. Ahab better get out of here because it's about to be dangerous to be in this area. And then I want to close with this amazing paragraph. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So I want to recap, before we get into next week, I want to recap everything that Elijah's been through. Elijah approached the worst man that ever lived and said, it's not going to rain. And so then Elijah went to hide and was fed by ravens. And then Elijah, that source ran out. And so Elijah went and found a widow who fed him with food that never ran out. And while he's being food that never ran out, this widow's son had died. And Elijah prayed that son back to life. And then Elijah appears to Ahab and calls an entire nation to a mountain and stands toe-to-toe with all of them and calls down fire from heaven. And then Elijah prays rain into a land that has been in a 3-year drought. And then Elijah tucks his cloak into his belt and ran faster than any man has ever run in the history of the world. I told you last week it's not in the Guinness, but it is in the Bible. Elijah is the fastest runner that ever walked the face of the earth. That's all important to keep in mind, because next week that man Elijah will become very human to us. Keep in mind everything that Elijah has conquered, all the great things that Elijah has seen from God, these superhuman things, this superhuman life that made people think when Jesus was alive that he was Elijah reincarnate. That man will become very human, not superhuman, but very human to us next week. It's why I really wanted my son to be named after him. Let's pray. God, thank you for having us here this morning. Thank you for creating this day. Thank you for being here in our worship. God, thank you for being here in your words in 1 Kings, these ancient words that we can study and live by. God, I beg you to help us not to waver between two opinions. It's in our nature. It's something that humans have struggled with since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve. And God, I ask a miracle in our lives that you'll help us to stop wavering between two opinions. God, I ask that that we have the courage to survey our lives and ask for something from you. God, to not work for it ourselves, to not make a lot of noise for it ourselves, to not hurt ourselves trying to get it, but to ask you for it. God, to pray for you to speak up, to give us what we need, to give us what we're missing. God, when you do that, I ask that you give us the courage to fall on our faces and say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, and not waver, to get rid of all the bales in our lives, to get rid of everything that we live for other than you because of the evidence that you show us. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.